I'd like to draw your attention to two readings in the Gospel of Luke. First of all, in chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And reading at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Now chapter 23 of the same Gospel. Luke chapter 23, and we'll commence our reading at verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down, and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices, and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. We know that God will add his blessing to the further reading of his own good word. It is interesting to notice that the way every gospel commences is exactly the way that every gospel will end. You notice the very first subject that Matthew introduces in his gospel is the great subject of worship. That's the subject of Matthew chapter 2. It says of the wise men that when they saw him, when they saw Christ, they worshipped him. Isn't that exactly how Matthew closes his gospel? I read in the very last chapter of those disciples, they went into Galilee, onto a mountain of which Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. It cannot be different than that. Seeing Christ will promote worship. You notice in the opening of the Gospel of Mark, Mark tells us of the Lord Jesus that he came into the villages of Galilee, preaching the gospel. What a pattern from God's perfect servant. We've been hearing already the importance of the proclamation of the gospel. It is laid down by the pattern servant of Jehovah. He came into the villages preaching the gospel. Isn't that how Mark closes his gospel? I read of the disciples that they went forth everywhere preaching the word. They took their pattern from the pattern servant. I noticed that Luke, he commences his gospel as not another book in our Bible commences. He commences his gospel at a golden altar. He commences his gospel in the temple in Jerusalem. There is a man, Zacharias by name, and he's functioning at the altar. And there is a fragrance going up at the beginning of Luke's gospel that I want to suggest to you. Never ceases throughout that beautiful gospel. There is a fragrance from the moral loveliness and beauty of Christ that goes right to the very end. How does this gospel end? It says they were continually in the temple. That's the last verse of the gospel of Luke. They were continually in the temple. What doing? Oh, there's incense going up, praising and blessing God. Amen. We've noticed already yesterday afternoon that John, in his opening chapter, will tell us of two disciples. And what are they doing? They're following Christ. Their heart is one to him. They have seen something of the loveliness of that walk. And though they have never heard Christ preach, and though they have never seen a miracle that he wrought, there was something about the loveliness of that walk that won their heart to him. I trust our hearts have been won to him. They begin to follow him. Isn't that how the gospel ends? Come to John 21 that has been referred to already. And there are two disciples. One is Peter. And the other is one of the men that started following in chapter 1, the very writer of the gospel. I thought it lovely that John the apostle is following Christ in chapter 1. And he never stops following Christ. You can trace that throughout the gospel. And he's still following him at the end of the gospel. But a little time ago, just a few weeks ago, in looking again at the beginning and the ending of these Gospels, I noticed in Luke chapter 2 that Luke directs us to a man. He says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." Will you notice before he ends his Gospel, he's going to direct us to another man in Jerusalem. He says, "I want you to look at another man." He says, "Behold, there was a man named Joseph." You'll notice what he said of Simeon. He was just and devout. You'll notice what he said of Joseph. He was a good man and a just. He has told us that both of these men are waiting. He'll tell us about Simeon, that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for that one to come alongside and help. He'll not be disappointed. And what have we read of Joseph of Arimathea? I said, Luke, he was waiting. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. What I want you to note very simply about these two men is this. You notice about Simeon in Luke 2. It says that Simeon took him up. He took Christ up in his arms. What have I read of Joseph in chapter 23? It says Joseph took him down. There is one man to take him up, to take the babe up in his arms. There's another man, and he's going to take him down, that holy body. this. You notice about Simeon that his ear has been in tune with heaven. You know, his very name means hearing. That's the meaning of his name, Simeon. And what is this man an ear to hear? He says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Here is a man, and he has an ear to hear divine truth. I trust that every one of us, we have all had the anointed ear to hear. For if you have, and you come to the word of God, you'll never be disappointed. But now I want you to notice, the word of God, as it were, worked out in shoe leather. But isn't that what we have been hearing about? The members of our body working it all out. Not just having a knowledge in our head, but it ought to affect our feet. And we've read of Simeon. He came by the Spirit into the temple. Brother Thompson reminded us yesterday afternoon of the importance of the temple in Jerusalem. He traced it through the Old Testament, the importance of the divine gathering center. It was that place where God had placed his name, and that is exactly where the Spirit of God will guide Simeon to. You say, would God do that today? Just as much today as he did to Simeon in Luke chapter 2. God has a gathering center for his people. And the Spirit of God would ever gather to that blessed man, the Son of God. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I love the text in Hebrews 13 and 13. We're reminded yesterday, the 13th chapter, the 13th verse, and 13 words in the text. But the center of it all is him. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him. Isn't Christ the attraction? We have nothing else apart from him. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, without the camp, bearing his reproach. And having an ear to hear God's word, and now the feet guided to a place, his eyes are going to be occupied with a person, the Christ of God. He says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Oh, for the anointed eye to see Christ. There's a text I've been thinking of recently. I'm going to take it out of its context. But I've been enjoying it in my own soul. They also that look for him, shall he appear? Now I know that is the manifestation and his glory. But I was thinking of it in a very practical way. I would encourage every heart this afternoon just to get down to the reading of your book. They also that look for him. Are you looking for him? As you turn and read the pages of your Bible, they also that look for him, shall he appear? How good to find him in the book. And having his vision filled with Christ, it says he took him up in his arms. Is there anything grander than that, brother? Oh, for the Spirit's ability to do that. Just to take Christ to ourselves. Hands filled with him. Like the offerer of Leviticus chapter 2. taking his handful of the fine flour, mingled with oil, and all the frankincense thereof. I couldn't help but feel, what a precious bundle. I say that carefully. The Shulamite said, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Oh, what a precious bundle Simeon held that day. The Son of God, the mighty Creator, the Savior of the world. And it is your privilege, dear child of God, to be enabled to handle him. And having taken him up in his arms, he begins to speak to God about him. Oh, for the anointed lips to do that. I judge that Simeon was a Jew. But you'll notice he's not a bigoted Jew. For he understands that this one he holds in his arms is a light to lighten the Gentiles. We thank God for that. He's a revelation to the Gentiles. Ah, says Simeon, he's more than that. He's the glory of thy people, Israel. He understands there's a glorious future for the nation of Israel. And did you notice in the order? First of all, a light to lighten the Gentiles. That's this wondrous day of grace. And then the glory of God's people, Israel. You'll notice with an experience like this, he's longing for home. He's longing for heaven. His appetite has been wet now for that is eternal and that is lasting. Oh, that our appetite might be wet at this conference for what really counts, what is really lasting and spiritual and eternal. I couldn't help but feel what a meeting this is in Luke 2. Mary bringing Christ in. Oh, for sisters to bring Christ into the company. Isn't that what she's doing? You read the story of Mary. She's always bringing Christ in wherever you find her. But she's bringing him into the temple. She's bringing more than that. She's bringing a pair of turtle doves. I oftentimes feel that Mary's the lovely example of how to handle the types in her Old Testament. You see, in one hand, she has a pair of turtle doves. One for a burnt offering, and one for a sin offering. But on the other hand, oh, she has not just the type, but she has the great anti-type. She has in her other hand, as it were, the fullness of the pair of turtle doves. The one who answers to them both. The one who is the great burnt offering, all for God, satisfying every claim of God. And the one who is the great sin offering, who has met your need and mine through his death at Calvary. Mary bringing him in. And then Simeon taking him up. Aren't we longing for brethren to take Christ up? And to speak to God about him? I want to say, for the encouragement of my brethren, Simeon's language is very short. and very simple, but intensely spiritual. It's not the quantity of words. It's the quality of words that really count with God. He took them up. And then you notice the way the meeting ended. There's another woman leaving the meeting. Her name is Anna. And she's leaving with impressions of Christ. This would be a great conference, you know. If we left with fresh impressions of Christ, it says of Anna, she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Simeon took him up. What about Joseph? Joseph took him down. There's a lovely expression I notice at the beginning of Luke's Gospel in chapter 2. It says they found the babe. What a find. That's the one that Simeon's handling. But there's another lovely expression we read in Luke 24. It says they found not the body. They found the babe. That's his incoming. They found not the body. That's his outgoing. And what a story in between. His coming in. And his going out. And Joseph will handle him before he leaves. You'll notice if Simeon has an Anna, you'll notice that Joseph has a Nicodemus, though not referred to in our passage, but referred to in the parallel passage in John 19. They're going to fulfill another lovely type, and that is the type of the burnt offering of Leviticus 1 and Leviticus 6. God gave instruction to his people concerning the ashes of the burnt offering. You know, you and I think usually of ashes as a worthless thing, of no value. But the Spirit of God and God himself give very strict instruction regarding the ashes of the burnt offering. You see, it all spoke of his son. A priest was to handle those ashes. A priest in linen garments, in white linen robes. I think that's why we read of Joseph. He was a good man and a just. Our Bible says he was a righteous man. Another scripture says he was an honorable man. And a man in white robes come to handle ashes. First of all, to put them at the east side of the altar. And then to carry them out into a clean place. Isn't that exactly what these men are doing? They're going to handle carefully and lovingly and devotedly. I want to say this afternoon, the most holy thing that has ever been in this world, the body of the Son of God, and they're going to take him out to a clean place, to a sepulchre that no one had ever lain in before. What more could be said about that? I just want to say this as I close. if cruel, callous men nailed the Son of God to Calvary, and they did that without a thought. God had arranged that gentle, loving, tender, devoted hands would take his Son down. He was going to be with the rich in his death. The word is in Isaiah 53, the rich won in his death. But you say, did you not tell me there were two? Who was the rich one? The man we've been reading about in Luke 24, in Luke 23. Joseph of Arimathea. He's a rich man. You say, what about Nicodemus? He may have been rich at a time. You'll notice that Joseph is responsible for the sepulchre. He is responsible for the linen. But Nicodemus is responsible for the spices. And I read that he brought 100 pound weight. You recall the story brought before us in John 12 of Mary of Bethany. She brought 1 pound. 1 pound of spikenard. And Judas the betrayer put a value on it. He says it was worth 300 pence. Something like an annual man's wage. 1 pound. Nicodemus didn't bring 1 pound. He brought 100 pound weight. I want to say to your child of God, it was a fortune. Was it too much? I ask you, has he any regrets today? He was investing, I trust we are. He was investing in the treasury of heaven. What dividends he'll get on a coming day. Simeon took him up. Joseph took him down. Poet said, gently they took him down, unfixed his hands and feet, took from his head that thorny crown, brought forth that winding sheet, fine linen fitly made, wrapped they about his face, where never man before was laid, made they his resting place. Spices most sweet they choose, aloes they bring in myrrh, wound him with these in linen clothes, give him a sepulchre, laid him in hewn rock, rolled to the door the stone, watched the world at its waxen lock, and left him there. Alone. But we don't leave him there alone. What a morning. That third appointed morn. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. First time you get that lovely title in our New Testament. The Lord Jesus. It's his title on the other side of death.